We're so glad that you're here today, and I am excited to be starting our Christmas series with you, and it is entitled, What Child Is This? Now, the answer to that question is important because all of your hope, all of your joy, all of your purpose, all of your identity, all of it rests on the answer. What child is this? And I can tell you this, that for whatever you walked in with, your version of who is lying in the manger is not big enough. Amen? I find myself often drawn to classic things that I've read around Christmas time or that have some connection. And one of the ones that I really love, believe it or not, is The Chronicles of Narnia with C.S. Lewis. And you notice that in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, it's always winter. It's never Christmas. But I would take you to the very end of the series in a book called The Last Battle. And in that book, there's this interesting scene where Queen Lucy and her companions are thrown into a small shed. And they are likely going to lose their lives. But when they enter the shed, while it is small in a confined space on the outside, they enter it only to find it massive and expansive on the inside, almost containing a whole new land and a new world. And her comments to her companions, I think, is wonderful. Listen to this, what she says. Yes, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. You like that? What child is this? This child that we're going to look at today is a human child. Someone you can relate to. But he's not just human. That is Divine Almighty God at the same time. So much so that whatever it is to refer to Him has to start, at least it does in Isaiah 9:6, with the phrase, wonderful. Amen? And so my prayer is that God will take us over the next few weeks as we reflect out of Isaiah 9:6, on who this child is, and we answer the Christmas carol, you know, what child is this, from Scripture, what I am praying that God will do is that He will remind you that all of your hope, all of your joy, all of your peace, all of the love, everything that you could possibly ever need or long for is answered in knowing this child. Amen? Well, let me pray for you as we begin. God, we come and confess we are a distracted people. It is hard to push away all of the things of life for an hour. But we do it because we know You're our hope and our joy and our everything we need, Lord. But I pray, God, that You would rip through all that is keeping us from those things this Christmas season. Despite all of the pressures that we have, in fact, in partnership, diving right into the middle of those things, God, would who You have sent to us and who Christ is grow in our heart and fill up our space and capture our lives. And we'll give You the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So what child is this? Well, I just said it to you, and if you turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, we have a massive passage of Scripture, one verse. And yet this verse is another one of those in the Bible that you could spend the rest of your life in and never have studied it down to the end. It is a beautiful verse, but you need to know that it comes in the midst of a prophetic moment where Isaiah is seeking to encourage God's people Israel, who are in a horrible place. They are in a place of darkness and gloom, and they are longing for hope, and the hope that God sends is the promise that there is a child who will be born. And the scripture says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The first thing you got to know, and it's very important, is that the child that we talk about at Christmas is a human. A lot of false theology and philosophy has been made up throughout the centuries trying to say that Jesus was somehow just a shell, sort of an ethereal shell embodied by the Spirit of God. But somehow he wasn't human, he wasn't tainted with humanity, he was just God in a sort of unusual form, and therefore that's why he could do all they do. And I'm just telling you, Scripture would deny that 100% and profess that Jesus was born. He was born, he was human. You go to Luke chapter 2 and it describes his birth there in detail. But the fact that he was born is absolutely necessary. How many of you know that it's absolutely essential that Jesus be fully 100% human? Why? Well, if you want to write down a passage, Galatians 4 through 5 say this: "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." How many of you know that everyone who is born is under the law of God revealed in the Old Testament? If you doubt this, how many of you know what it is to feel guilty? You want to know why? You were born under the law, and guess what? You didn't keep it. How many of you in here know that you are lawbreakers? And that law says that God is holy and righteous and pure and true, and only those who are the same can be with Him. Therefore, we experience the full weight of condemnation that comes from being born under the law. And that's why every attempt that we make to pay for our own sin or get a representative from us to do so fails. Here's the problem. We need a human being to represent us, but we're all lawbreakers. Until a child is born. A child is born. Jesus was born. He was perfectly human. He was like us in every way except for sin. He has blood and DNA and everything about you. He has all of that. What does that mean? It means that He's qualified. He's not a pseudo-representative. Did any of you parents ever buy you a gift that was the knockoff version? How are you doing with that? I wanted, as a young boy, a skateboard. But not just any skateboard. You see, I grew up in Southern California where the skateboarding craze exploded. I'm talking about the likes of Tony Hawk and Powell Peralta. I was in the heart of that. There were ramps on each side of my house that had been built by guys on skateboards, and I wanted one so bad. I asked my parents for one. Guess what I got Christmas morning? I got a skateboard from Walmart. I got the Action Sport. That's a glorified 2x4, you know, with wheels. It weighed like three times what the newer skateboards were supposed to weigh. And I had to sit there and smile through my teeth. Thank you, Mama and Dad, for my wonderful gift. Why? It couldn't do. I mean, I know I'm taking you into weirdness, but you know what it is to ollie a skateboard and kickflip the thing? You know how hard that is to do with a 2x4? Like it wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. Friends, if Jesus Christ is not fully human, then He cannot represent you and I. But the Bible declares that he is. There is no pseudo-ness to him. He's fully human. The child that we talk about is as human as you and me. If there is a difference between us, it is this. It is not in our humanity. It is in the sinfulness of our lives. Why do we know this? Because Hebrews 4:15 tells us something about this child. He could represent us. He would become our great high priest. But notice what it says, Hebrews 4:15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Meaning what? Someone who was sinless, who could not be bound and held by sin. None of us gets to pass through the heavens. None of us gets to be acceptable to God. But because he was sinless, he could represent us and he could pay for our sin. Anybody thankful for that? Consider 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, if you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, picture in your mind the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and picture him take his hand and lay his hand on the ram or the sheep. And when he laid his hand upon it, it was symbolic of that ram taking the sin of Israel upon it and becoming the representative. That's why they had to find a spotless, pure lamb, and they would cut its throat. I know that's awful, but its blood would atone for that year's sin. Here's the problem. They always have to find a new lamb. Why? Because a lamb is not a human being, is it? And its blood, the blood of sheep and goats, cannot atone for sin. So someone had to come and someone had to share the blood, and they had to be spotless and they had to be perfect. And lo and behold, that's the child in the manger. What does that mean? It means that his offering, because it is sinless, it will also be for another reason, but because it is sinless, his blood can do what nobody else's can. It can pay for sin perfectly, forever. You know what I want for Christmas? What none of you can give me. A car that never dies. Somebody testify. Hallelujah, right? I mean, seriously, some of you are like, John, you want a nice souped-up sports car. I do not. I don't care if it's the most jalopy car. I just want it to work. I want it to, when I go and I turn the key, it turns on and it has sufficiency within itself to get me wherever I want to go. And I never want to pay for one again. Amen? I don't care what it looks like. I want it to work, and I want it to work forever. Friends, when Jesus Christ was born as a human and as a sinless Lamb of God, what we were given is that which works forever. That's what's spotless and sinless. And the best part of this is that the sacrifice, this child, identifies with us. It's hard to be represented by somebody you don't think knows you. But then we come to this scripture in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. What does this mean? It means that the child who God has sent, His Son, the fully human, Jesus Christ, spotless Lamb of God, is a human being. What does that mean? It means that He was born into all of the limitation that you and I live with. He knows what it is like to be cold. He knows what it feels like to be hungry. He knows what it feels like to be afraid. Do not deny Jesus Christ His full humanity. Some of you treat Him as He's off glowing in the corner. He is in the midst of a slobber-filled, filthy manger, and He can smell and He can feel all of it. Why do you need to know that? Because some of your lives look just like it. You know what it's like to feel dirty. You know what it's like to feel poor. You know what it's like to feel sick. You know what it feels like to be alone. Well, guess what? He does too. Only He knows it all. For none of you have felt everything, but He has. What does that mean? It means that you come up to the lip of the manger, not because you come up because you know what's there, and you know He knows you, and you know there's no sense in which He doesn't understand your heart. Amen, church? That's the miracle of it. And that breaks down all the barriers. I don't care what your qualifications. We could all list down, this is who I am, and this is what I do, and this is my background. This is my ethnicity. This is my everything. Oh, let me write it all down. Friends, you get to the manger, it doesn't matter. You're all welcome. Amen? I got to experience this in spades. It was so fun. I hope you guys enjoyed having my son-in-law preach last week. That was really special for me. I love getting to hear my kids and ministry and everything. So that was... And he did a good job, so I was really happy. You know, I was like, I told him before he did it, don't ruin this. It's our church. We got to live here. You know, he laughed. Anyway, we took Robbie, my grandson, and we went to one of our kids' basketball games, and this exploded on the scene. Because Kim picks up Robbie, and she goes walking around to see some of her friends. I'm telling you, there's a guy, he will remain unnamed, comes to all the games. He is the grumpiest curmudgeon I've ever met. He just scowls through the whole game until he sees Robbie. Oh, that's a big boy right there. I'm like, who are you? There's this whole group of girls that go to the school, and they're fine. They're nice and everything. But, like, I teach chapel sometimes, and so I'll see them. I'm like, hey, what's up? And they're like, chirp, chirp. Don't even look, you know. Kim walks over with a baby. Ah, get out, let's all hold him. And I'm like, what is that? Somehow a baby breaks down everything. Are you not delighted that Jesus Christ came as a child? Because if He came as what He deserved to be, how would you and I ever get close to Him? That's amazing. Jesus is a human being. If you want to have your mind blown, a human being sits on the throne of eternity today. Just let that one fester for a bit. It's unbelievable. But the second thing the Bible says, it doesn't just say a child is born. It says a son is given. Now, if a child is born speaks to God's Jesus' humanity, a son is given speaks to His eternity. Why? To be given must mean that He was pre-existent. Friends, I'm here to tell you the Bible teaches pretty strongly that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed from eternity. They never began. They're the Alpha, the Omega, and they existed in perfect harmony and relationship. And the shock of eternity, you know, of this whole thing is that eternity met finiteness in a moment and entered into time. The child in the manger is God. And we need to understand that for the power of it. First of all, Jesus pre-exists as the Son of God. And if you doubt that, Philippians 2:6, or even though He existed in the form of God, it says, He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Now, if you cannot be confined by time, and you cannot be confined by space, and you are infinite in every capacity that you have, and you are perfect in all that you are beyond anything, how do you condescend to be confined in that? And yet that is what happened. And suddenly you have a mathematical conundrum. Because how can someone be 100% human and 100% God at the same time? This is where Christians need to just get low, throw your hands up and worship. Because illustrations here fall flat. There's no way. It's like the Trinity. You can come up with as cheesy an illustration as you want, and you'll never capture it. I would encourage you not to. I would encourage you more with words like, wow. Wow. God became man. Hebrews talks about the fullness of God dwelling within him bodily, meaning that he never stopped being God. He laid aside his glory, but he was 100% divine. We just spent a lot of time in the book of Daniel reading through this statement and this phrase. Do you remember when it talked about the Son of Man? That's what this is referring to. This is God's divine Messiah who would come. And the significance of his divinity also shows up in the issue of our sin. Our sin. Friends, every year they would sacrifice a lamb and it had an expiration date. Guess what? The lamb who was sacrificed for you and me is eternal. And because he lives forever, payment stands forever. Amen? And it cannot be diminished. Jesus Christ is the answer for your sin, but not just yesterday's sin or today's sin. How about sin? No sin will ever come. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A billion years from now, it will still stand. Amen? And we're free. I love it here because it says a son will be given to us. And then, you know, we say that rephrase, we sing it at Christmas, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. Now, I love this because some of you need to understand this. Jesus came as the perfect human divine Messiah, Savior. We're all on the same page? Amen? But what that qualifies him to do is to reign forever. It means that there is going to be a day when Christ will come, and he will not come in the way that he came first. He will come and he will rule and he will reign forever. Anybody looking forward to that? And here's why you should, because when he comes to rule and reign, he will be like any other ruler. How many of you know we've got kings and we got presidents? You want to know the problem with them? They're like you. And like me. They're human. And they carry with them all the deficiencies of having humanity and fallenness on them. They don't catch everything they're supposed to. They are prone to pride. They miss things. They get angry when they shouldn't. They get self-centered. They play sides. They do everything that you and I do. And you know one of the things they do just as well as you and I do? They get old. And they die. Just like you and me. And the problem is the shortness of their duration. And I want you to connect that to the idea of rest. You guys want to know why we can't rest? We have another election coming. Bummer. Some of you are like, what a great opportunity. Yes, let's recycle humanity one more time. See how well it goes. I know, some of you are like, what a pessimist. No, I just want Jesus to come. Amen. The idea is that one will come and the government fully and finally, the authority and the rule will rest upon his shoulder. In all seriousness, is anybody else tired of the brokenness of this life? I am tired of human life being called a right or a decision to be kept or thrown away. I'm tired of gender, which was meant to reflect God, being attacked and done away with so you can have a nebulous description of whatever you want to call yourself, and seeing it lead to the devastation of generations. I'm tired. I'm tired of hypocrisy. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of loss. Anybody else tired? How about inflation? Can I get an amen? Anybody? And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Because there is one coming who in the perfection of His righteousness and His holiness and His grace and His love and His kindness, He will come. And because He is eternal and He is all-powerful, He will never have to change. There will never be another election. There will be perfect peace because He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? Friends, we so often forget that the names that we're about to touch on were all written. They are not the only names of God. His name is not just Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's His name. No, those are some of His names. But why are those the names that show up in Isaiah? Because there is a people who is tired. And they're discouraged. And somehow this child being these things are meant to do something for your heart. So let's talk about Him. Who is this child? In the King James Bible, you'll find a comma between wonderful and counselor. Some of you do not have a comma there. Don't worry, you're not in sin. And if you've got a comma, you've not left the fold. I just want you to know this. What it is they couldn't decide because wonderful and counselor go so well together, don't they? That Jesus being the source of all truth, it's just wonderful. But I'm telling you that I'm going to deal with these separately and then show you how they fit together simply because I believe that there is a truth that God wants to capture your heart with. And it's this. This is the wonderful child. Now, I want you to follow me. Because the fact that some of you are not following me is tied to the discouragement you have at this moment, the frustration you have at this moment, the hopelessness that you have at this moment. I'm not talking about the fact that life should be sunshiny bright with butterflies. I'm talking about that as a Christian, we are supposed to have an abiding joy no matter what the world throws at us. We believe this? But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard, church? Well, it's hard because me. How many of you have discovered that you're broken and you got divots and they're showing up and they're tripping you up? Anybody struggling with that? Little morality divots, selfishness divots. I'm the pastor and I'm a jerk. Come on, God. What's wrong? Those are hard. Has anybody else had somebody else's sin just run you down this year? It's hard to be hurt. It's hard to have things taken. It's hard to be taken advantage of. These are parts of our life, and they hurt, and they're hard. And you go, how am I supposed to have joy? Then you look at the world around us. I know I sound like I'm being really encouraging. There are great things. God's doing good things in the world. But guess what? It is getting dark, and I'm telling you, sin never stays stagnant, so it's getting darker. How? I think it is found in this first phrase, wonderful. J.I. Packer wrote this about the incarnation. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. It's mind-blowing. It's wonderful. There's nothing else like it. Friends, I'm telling you something right now that you need to, and you young people who are here, you teenagers, I just want you to listen to me just for a second and listen well. You are being raised to think that somehow out there, somewhere is something. It's going to be a person. Maybe it's a girl you're going to fall. A guy. Something's going to come in. A job. And it's going to fill your tank and you're going to have found wonder. Wrong. You'll find blessing. And you'll find God's goodness, but you won't find wonder. And here's the thing, you got to listen to me, all of you. Do you not realize you were created to be sustained, listen to me, on wonder? Some of you love that it's playoff season. You love the thought of your team competing. Some of you get in your living room with some of your friends and you paint your faces and you lose your minds. I'm here to tell you, good. That's probably the truest reflection of what you are. Some of us are like, if you showed up the way you show up for your team, somebody would be like, well, brother so-and-so was in the spirit. Oh my goodness. He was going nuts. Why? Because we were created by a creator who knew that he was the only thing that could ever capture our face and our heart and our mind and our soul. And yet some of us treat some of the admonitions of Scripture as such a burden. I know why they're hard, because I'm a sinner and I still have a flesh, and it's hard for me. But consider this from Scripture. Hebrews 11:2. You all know this. Fixing your eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and was sat down on the right hand of God. God has asked you and I to do something this Christmas. And you know what he's asked you to do? Before he's asked you to have joy, before he's told you to do this, before he's told you to do anything, what does a Christian do? He fixes, she fixes, they fix their gaze upon Jesus. And friends, as you and I do that, we begin to see the life of Jesus Christ, which is unlike anybody else. No one is like him. No one encounters people like him. No one's even close to him. He's wonderful. He sits down with prostitutes who should be condemned, and he lets them get up and they walk away daughters of the king. Who does that? Who absolves guilt? Who has time for the lowly and the downtrodden? Who can put up with Peter for 3 years? Come on. You guys can't. You get irritated in 2 minutes, just like me. There's no one like him in his life. There's no one like him in his birth. I just told you this, friends. What other God lets you and I, scuzzy, smelly, outcasting shepherds who don't deserve a seat at the table, who can't even come into worship or be let free by God, we don't deserve anything, who brings them right up to him and lets him grab his toes? I've been grabbing some new grandbaby toes. I got new pictures in my mind of what it means to be close. And I may not be dressed like a shepherd, but I am still so embarrassed at the brokenness of my life. How about you? But there we are. He's wonderful in his birth. There's nothing like this. There's no story like the birth of Jesus Christ. How about the death of Jesus Christ? When I survey the wondrous cross. The cross is so unexpected, and it's shocking because Jesus didn't need to go. How many of you heard this phrase when Jesus said, "No one takes my life, I lay it down that I might pick it up again." In absolute control through the worst agony, and we see him in his humanity. Father, if it's up to me, take this from me, but not my will be done, yours, obedient to the uttermost. And the fact that he didn't have to go at any moment, he could have called the hosts of heaven to lay waste to this crazy broken world. Who calls out and says, take care of my mother as the nails are ripping his flesh. Who does that? Who's like that? Who has time for a man being crucified next to him? No one. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in his resurrection. I'm telling you, I marvel at the ascension, but he leaves this earth and he goes into heaven, and I have a hard time conceptualizing how glorious that must be. All I know is that he intercedes for me. And for you. Did you just think a minute, church? Your name Your name, not somebody else's name, your name, middle name, last name, all your identity has been spoken by Jesus Christ to the Father of eternity. Your name. It's wonderful. And like little children at Christmas, why can't we be those who open up the Gospels and find our faces like our first Christmas parade? The eyes get big, the cheeks can't help but go up, and our mouth opens. Why? Because it's wonderful. How many of you know you need a little bit more wonderful? And guess what? It's ours. Because Jesus Christ is wonderful. He's wonderful. He's not just wonderful, though. He's also wise. The wonderful counselor. You know, Scripture talks about this, and one of the things you see in Scripture is that, how many of you love it that Jesus is never at a loss for words? And we're facing some crazy stuff in this time and age, and you're like, I don't know what I would say. Jesus is never at a loss for words. He knows exactly what to say. He knows when to say it. He knows how to penetrate any defense that's brought up against him. Why? Because he's the source of all truth. Think about it. And this is the second point. But Jesus, I love this thought. Jesus doesn't know like you and I know. How many of you know that your knowledge, you've had to lean on a lot of other people for it? If you don't know that, you should. Because if you don't, you're pompous and you need to get humble. You don't know what you know because of you. It's accumulation, teachers, parents. Look, Jesus is not like that. It is shocking to me. There is a mystery in how Christ grew and how he learned, but he is literally the source of all truth from eternity. I love Isaiah 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who has counseled him or informed him? And don't you love it when people encounter Jesus? One of my favorites is John 7. In John chapter 7, verse 46, the authorities, they send a group of soldiers and they say, we want you to arrest Jesus. The soldiers come back. They don't have Jesus. And the rulers are like, what happened? And the officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. It's like, we were going to do it, but we encountered God in a bod. Amen? Jesus is the source of all truth. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth. And what do these two realities mean? It means for you and I this Christmas, listen to me, Jesus is the end of confusion to all who will seek and obey his counsel. I want you to know that seeking has to be married to obey. And that's where we live by faith, huh? Because if you want joy this Christmas, it is when you fix yourself on Christ. And to fix on him, some of you are like Jesus is not a parade. He's a relationship. Amen? And to fix your eyes means I engage with him. I look at what he says. I seek to follow what he says. I seek to get under his lordship in my life. I want to be his disciple. And so I am listening to what he says and I am applying the truth that he has said in the situation in which I live. Here's the problem with our present world and our own hearts. How many of you know that we live in a kind of a self-centered world? And I know in the States and in our, we have so much and we hear this every year, but literally self-centeredness, self-definition, self is sort of the rule of the day. So everything is driven by self. Here's the problem. When you are driven by self, then you decide that you're the definer of truth. Here's another question. How many of you are thankful for Google Maps? Somebody say hallelujah, because you get lost. I'm like, where would we be without Google Maps? Here's the problem. Our world, and this is so cheesy, we don't have GPS, we have MePS. Here's the problem with my mapping system. I can be driving, and my mapping system says, oh, there's an off-ramp. Only, there's no off-ramp. But I want there to be an off-ramp. And because I am the most important thing on the planet, I say there's an off-ramp, and I'm going to take the off-ramp right off the overpass. Now, here's the problem with sin. Sin never goes recomputing, repositioning. Did you know sin will never do that? Sin will say, keep going! Go faster! Take the... It's real. You're right. Don't ever stop. And it has no regard for the time you lose or the destruction of life that is caused. How desperately we need the wisdom and the truth of God. And I'm telling you, what God has to say to you and I this Christmas isn't just, oh, be warm and fuzzy because I was born. You know what He says? Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How many of you would say that's the most anti the spirit of our age verse there is? He says, if you want joy, then you come live like me. My way is down. My way is low. My way is sacrificial. Some of us are so discouraged today because we can't get what we want. And Jesus says, get what I want. Don't be first, be lower, be second, live for my glory. Humble yourself, and in the right time, God will exalt you. It is all about laying your life down. Friends, do you know that the way of joy is down, not up? Because Christ went down that He might go up forever. Amen? And that is what God wants to say to us this Christmas. You were made for wonder. But the wonder of Jesus is not that He takes us first into the stratospheres. It's that He goes lower than anybody ever has gone. And He humbles Himself. And He does so He can get to your heart. And He can get to my heart. And He can set us free from all of this pride-based life that comes along. And He shatters it and He says, take up your cross. Yes, in this life it will be hard. But if you will follow me, I will give you something the world cannot. I will give you wonder. How many of you know the posture of heaven? Would you like to see it? Some of you need to practice this. You haven't been here in a really long time. Eyes wide. Maybe some moisture coming out the sides with your mouth open. And all you can say is how great is our God. You were made for that. So these final thoughts. Jesus is the accessible child this year, you guys. I'm not talking about something you can't touch, can't experience, can't know. This isn't pie in the sky theology. This is God sending His Son for you. And this is what we know. And I speak this to everyone in this place. His wonder can fill your emptiness. And He's the only one. You're like, do you know how much I don't have? Exactly. But if you have Him, I don't think you're going to notice. It's shocking to me how having Christ transforms the definition of richness. Amen? The other thing is that He is God's wisdom. He is the wonderful counselor for you with the answer you need for sin. How many of you know sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ? How many of you think it's still dogging you? He is the answer. He is God's wisdom. He shows you how to live a life of righteousness. He reminds you that you're His child. He is sufficient for all of these things. He is your answer. The most beautiful thing this Christmas is that He's within reach. I want to close by reading this quote by Charles Spurgeon to you. He said this, "If Jesus Christ be God with us, let us come to God without any question or hesitancy. Whoever you may be, you need no priest or intercessor to introduce you to God. For God has introduced Himself to you. Amen? Let's pray. God, for a moment, oh, our hands go up, our eyes go wide, our mouth drops open, and we say these words, Wonderful Counselor. God, You are wonderful. I pray because this room is full of the need of wonderful. I desperately need to be reminded of who You are this Christmas, Lord. We need to be reminded that You are the fully human, fully divine God who is sufficient to bring us out of the gloom and the darkness. I pray You would fill Your people with Your hope, Your joy, Your love, and Your peace. And all God's people said, Amen.